I want to come to the cross again. And just because Easter has passed, no reason to stop looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we must not only look at the cross, we must glory in it. And I want us to do that this morning by using some verses from Scripture. Some I've already read, and that crucial one that's found in Galatians 6:14, where the Apostle Paul writes, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Galatians, cared nothing for the glory that came from fame. He cared nothing for the glory that came from riches. He cared nothing for the glory that came from status and power among men. He only cared about the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hard for us to appreciate how strange Paul's words are. For people who knew what crucifixion was all about, the words cross and glory or boasting, they didn't go together. They were direct opposites, because there was not a more humiliating, more shameful way to be executed than on the cross. It seemed much more logical to glory or boast in your good showing in the flesh instead of the cross. The German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: the figure of the crucified invalidates all thought which takes success for its standard. The Apostle Paul thinks and writes with a heavenly logic that actually surpasses anything on this earth. In 1 Corinthians 1:17-18, the verses that I opened with, Paul said that Christ had sent him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I don't think I opened with those words. The cross of Jesus Christ has always been controversial. As followers of Jesus, we see the cross as far more than just a mere Christian symbol. As Christians, we see the cross as evidence of God's power to free us from the tyranny of our sin. In a diverse and pluralistic society, there will always be controversy over religious symbols in one form or another, whether a cross can be displayed on a public property, or a worker can wear one at work, as often, as we know, determined by the courts. But for us Christians, displaying the power of the cross through our lives is always decided in our hearts. Now, in the earliest days of the church, the cross was not only perceived by society in general as an instrument of excessive torture, a horrible way to die, but it was also seen as a symbol of extreme shame. In writing to the church in the city of Galatia, Paul speaks of the offence of the cross in Galatians 5. And the word translated offence is from the Greek word skandalon, from which is derived the word scandal. Scandalous to be crucified. It means that anything that offends, it's a stumbling block, a snare. Anything that puts a person to shame. Such was the cross. The writer of the book of Hebrews said that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. In the ancient mind, the cross was regarded as the most repugnant, most shameful instrument of death known at the time of Jesus. A preacher of yesteryear put it this way: Jesus beautified the most common things that he touched, and he glorified the most hideous symbol known in his lifetime when he was impaled to a cross. It is just like God to take a horrible thing like the cross and turn it into a symbol in which we can glory. The cross is God's plus sign. The cross plus Christ is glory. For the cross without the Christ offers no cure. Only God could bring glory from such a hideous thing. Most people today would take no offence at the sight of a cross. Sadly, for the larger part of our society today, the cross has little, if any, significance whatsoever. The early 20th century Scottish evangelist Oswald Chambers made the point when he said this: all heaven is threatened in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men and women are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. How sad is that? In Western society, crosses only tend to be popular as a piece of jewelry today, not because the person professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but simply because it looks nice, or maybe fashionable to wear. Unlike the Christian, it means nothing to them. For the Apostle Paul, he valued Jesus Christ, he valued his work on the cross above everything else. And the same should apply to us, Christians. When we see ourselves as God sees us, when we see the sinners that we truly are, when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, when we begin to understand that God has forgiven us on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, surely, surely, we can truly say, and should say it daily, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the cross of Christ that is the supreme evidence of the love of God. And the center of all God's purposes and plans are at the cross. I remind you and I remind myself that it is the cross of Christ that is pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices. It is the cross of Christ that is presented in the Gospels, preached in the book of Acts, proven in the epistles, and praised in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it is the cross of Christ that is the place of a curse and a cure, a place of brokenness and a place of blessing, a place of death and a place of life, a place of darkness and a place of light. And in addition to all of this, the cross of Jesus Christ is where God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. And of course, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we find he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The hymn writer Francis Crosby tells of the time in the autumn of 1850 when revival meetings were being held in the 30th Street Methodist Church. She says this: some of us went down every evening, and on two occasions I sought peace at the altar, but did not find the joy I craved until one evening, November the 20th, 1850, it seemed to me that the light must indeed come then or never, And so I arose and went to the altar alone. After a prayer was offered, they began to sing the grand old consecration hymn, "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" And when they reached the third line of the fourth stanza, and I'll read that to you, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin." And when they reached the third line of the fourth stanza, "Here, Lord, I gave myself away. My very soul was flooded with a celestial light. I sprang to my feet, shouting, Hallelujah. And then for the first time I realized that I'd been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other." I find those words challenging. I have been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. Let me read the chorus of that hymn, written by Isaac Watts. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, Paul says, all of this is glorious. This is glorious. And this ought to be our attitude as well, to find glory in the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, let us look a little bit deeper and observe and understand why. Why we can find such glory in the cross of Christ, and why its message is still so important, still so vital to the whole of mankind today. I want to highlight three overriding reasons why we should glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. One, because of the pardon that was procured there. Two, because of the peace that was purchased there. And three, because of the person who is portrayed there. So firstly, we can glory in the cross because of the pardon that was procured there. In Colossians 2:13-14, we read, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your faith, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And you being dead in your trespasses. This is the place of every person before they are raised with Christ through faith in the working of God, as Paul described in Colossians 2:12. Before we have new life, we're dead. Before a person comes to a new life in Jesus, he is not a sick man who needs a doctor. He is a dead person who needs a saviour. Trespassed in our sin. We've all overstepped God's boundaries in our sin and rebellion against him. He is made alive together with him. We cannot make ourselves alive. That is beyond us. God can make us alive together with Jesus Christ. With Jesus alive, apart from Jesus, dead. It's as straightforward as that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The handwriting of requirements has in mind a list of our crimes or moral debt before God, our trespasses against our Maker. It's a debt that no fallen human being could ever pay. But it can be removed by payment from a righteous man, a perfect man, Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering what the handwriting of requirements are that Paul refers to here, well, let the Word of God explain that. Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the only way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, they're the charges. They're the charges. They are the handwriting of requirements that God has against us all. But the glory of the cross is that God reckons them as having been nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. His righteous death paid the sin debt that we all owe, removing the charges against every believing sinner. And Jesus not only paid for the writing that was against us, he also took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. They're gone. For every believer in Jesus Christ, the handwriting of requirements that was rightly against us can now no longer ever accuse us. They've been nailed to the cross. That is why, Christian, that is why we can glory in the cross, because of the pardon that was procured there. Secondly, we can glory in the cross because of the peace that was purchased there. This was the peace that I opened up with. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God's word is clear. With all these charges against us, we were actually his outright enemy. He tells us as much in Philippians 3, verses 18 to 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Romans 5, 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation results in peace. The glorious peace with our Maker. There are two significant aspects to the matter of peace with God and the peace that God provides. Firstly, there is peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus made perfect peace with God. For us, he fully paid for our sin. He didn't die on the cross for his sin. He had none. He was righteous. He was the perfect, sinless human being. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That is scripture. Secondly, there is the peace of God. So we've had the peace with God. Secondly, there is the peace of God. Paul wrote to the Philippians that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. So wonderful. The peace of God. It is that inward assurance, that joy that we receive when we personally take hold by faith the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, means so much to us. It means everything to us. Someone gave this good illustration. We can point to various battlefields on earth where military battles were fought and say, there is where the decisive battle was fought. There is where peace was won. However, there is only one place in all the universe where we can point and say, there is where peace with God was obtained for me. And now I have the peace of God. And that place, of course, is the cross of Calvary. We can truly glory in the cross of Christ because peace was provided there. Thirdly, we can glory in the cross because of the person who is portrayed there. The identity of the one who hung upon that cross, procuring the pardon and providing the peace, is crucial and is clearly identifiable, without doubt. Jesus is identified by at least six names in relation to his death. Firstly, he is the King of the Jews. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. But he was more. He is the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And a few verses later, John 1, verses 35, 36, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was more. He is the Son of God. The scene on Calvary where Jesus has been nailed to the cross in Matthew 27 verses 39 to 43 records these words, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" His enemies admitted that he always claimed to be the Son of God. But he was more. He is the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But he was more. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But he is more. He is the Saviour. Acts 5 verses 30 to 31. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." And 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Jesus, King of the Jews, Lamb of God, Son of God, Lord of glory, Prince of peace, Saviour of the world. What unique, what valued names they are that portray the one who died on the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul, a man hugely used by God, a man that most of us, I'm sure, look to as one of those giants of Scripture. This man speaks clearly down the corridors of time to us and says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. And I to the world. Dear Christian friends, can we give that same testimony today? Let me conclude. Why was Jesus willing to leave heaven's glory and come to earth to endure the appalling cross and the awful shame? Well, the answer lies squarely in the reason for which Jesus came into the world. Luke's gospel tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus himself said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20. I've asked myself many times, why would God's anointed, the Messiah, do such a thing? And yes, John 16 is a good answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that raises this question for me. Why did Jesus need to come and actually die for us? And in such a brutal and horrific way? Well, the unattractive answer is found in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's an answer that many loathe and many reject. It's an answer that offends people. But that is the starting point of every human being. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. As we've already read, there is none righteous. No, not one. What is not often understood about Christianity is that in order to be a Christian, you have to first be a sinner. And in that, we're all qualified. And unless you accept that you are a sinner, you cannot be saved. A righteous person has no need of a saviour. But the word of God is clear, there is none righteous. No, not one. And in order for sinners to be saved, there must be a saviour who by his death would pay the price. He came to pay a debt that he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And that unique person, absolutely unique person, is Jesus Christ. There is no other. This means that anyone who puts their trust and faith in him and him alone will be saved. It's as straightforward as that. And I say that with utter confidence and total support of Scripture. Because of his death, we have life. Because of his rejection, we shall be received. Because of his suffering, we have salvation. Dear friends, let us sincerely thank God for the cross. Let us sincerely thank God for that unique person who died there, who provided for us peace, who procured our pardon, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Mr. Spurgeon used to correctly say, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. The message of the cross to the world of Paul's day was outrightly offensive. It was a symbol of weakness. It was a symbol of humiliation and utter and total defeat. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, who prided themselves on being intellectual, it offended their sense of reason. Therefore, Jesus Christ and his followers then were objects of derision and contempt and, well, often outright hatred. Not much has changed in this fallen world. Christians in many places are still held in contempt, disdain, hated. Many are treated far worse by being violently persecuted, imprisoned, even martyred for following the Prince of Peace and the Saviour of the world. Throughout the world, and especially today in the middle of this crisis, many are asking themselves, where is God? The intellectuals, of course, laugh at such a question. On the other hand, the religious say, oh, well, he is with us, he is with our religion. A poet and hymn writer penned these words. Where is God? Inquired the mind. To his presence I am blind. I have scanned each star and sun, traced the certain course they run. I have weighed them in my scale and can tell when each will fail. From the caverns of the night, I have brought new worlds to light. I have measured earth and sky, read each zone with steady eye. But no sight of God appears in the glory of the spheres. But the heart spoke wistfully. Have you looked at Calvary? I ask anyone watching, anyone listening, does the cross offend you? If it does, perhaps you've not come to the Christ who died on that cross. You've not received him personally as your Saviour. And if you haven't, what possible reason could you give to your Saviour for rejecting his sacrifice for you? What will you say to him when you will meet him, as you all will one day? Someone put it, the cross, God's way of uniting suffering with love. Friends, can you say with the Apostle Paul, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.